Encourage you to open your Bible to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We will think through Mark 6, verse 30 to 44. It is the only miracle of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. It is the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. We will look at all the verses, but I would like to begin simply by reading verses 41 and 42. Mark 6, verse 41. And taking the five loaves, that is Jesus taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before or to hand out to the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. I think it was about 6 or 7 years ago, I was reading this story, this miracle passage, I forget in which gospel, but they all say basically the same, that Jesus took these loaves and he performed a miracle in his hand, a miracle of multiplication. And he handed out the pieces of fish and bread. And it was the ministry. It was the calling. It was the task of the disciples to distribute amongst the great crowd this meal. Mark, at the end of this gospel, will say that there were 5,000 men. Matthew, at the end of his version of the same story, adds, and women and children. So it is likely that the number 5,000 should be doubled and then some. This is quite a miracle. But the point I'm making is that it was the priority, it was the task of the disciples to receive from the hand of Jesus and then take what is received from Jesus and give it to the people. And it just really hit me. Wow, Mitchell, that's your job as a minister, as a preacher. You're not free to make things up. You're not free to twist the scriptures to fit a good illustration. You're only free to take from Jesus and give it to the people. And I was wondering if anybody would agree with my application. So I went to Matthew Henry, who has a lot to say about a lot, if you have his five volumes. And Matthew Henry said exactly this. Ministers can never fill people's hearts unless Christ fills their hands. That is right. And you could change that picture rather easily. Parents can never fill the hearts of their children with the truth of God unless Jesus fills their hands. And you could go on and on. How utterly dependent we are on the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish whatever task he has called us to do. We are to go to him for strength and for supply. This is utterly true and necessary. And that is sort of the theme today. We will only see that as an application once we get the picture of this story in our minds. And what we will see here in this story, this miracle passage, is that Jesus is compassionate like no other. Jesus is powerful like no other. And Jesus is sufficient like no other. And once we see that about Jesus, how ready we ought to be to let him place into our hands and to give to others. Let's see if this is so. The context of the miracle is found in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Do you see what's going on in these verses? Earlier in the sixth chapter, Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two. They were to go into the surrounding villages, minister, preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, call people to repent, and even perform miracles. And if the math is right, it likely took as much as 6 months. They are exhausted. More than that, we have every reason to believe that their hearts were broken and they were grieving also. Yes, they were excited that they had had much success in ministry, but they were grieving because John the Baptist had been martyred. And Jesus sees that these disciples need a time of rest. And so he calls them to a desolate place to recharge their spiritual batteries, so to speak, to cultivate intimacy with him once again, for they had been separated from his presence for about a half year. But when the disciples and Jesus arrive at this desolate place, this unnamed location, those who had been following him from village to village, from place to place, because of the fame of who Jesus is, had spread everywhere. They figured out where he was going and they raced there. And when the boat landed on the shore, the crowd was already there. Now the Lord Jesus is so holy and righteous and good that he could have said without sinning because of who he is, you folks come back tomorrow. We need some rest. We need a meal. I'm sure you will understand, right? Could he have said that? Sure. Did he respond in this manner? No. What instead was his reaction? That his respite and that of the disciples would need to be sacrificed. Look at verse 34. When he went ashore and saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them many things. What a great Savior who is revealed in Scripture and who is ours. It says he saw the crowd and he felt compassion for them. This is the first picture of Jesus here, the first reality of him. Jesus is compassionate like no other. And the reason I say like no other is because this particular word for compassion is used only 9 times in the New Testament, every single time for Jesus. Yes, the virtue of compassion is required of us, but it's a different word. This word uniquely applies to Jesus. He was compassionate like no other. In fact, it is a very strong word. It basically means that for all my inner person to be aroused to self-love, to be aroused to piteous mercy, it's a way of saying that what welled up in the essence of incarnate deity was piteous mercy and selfless love and overwhelming affection for this crowd. You may recall earlier in Mark's gospel, the sweet, tender emotion of our Lord's compassion, breaking all social protocol. A leper walks into town and enters into the presence of Jesus, and his body is covered with a disease that affects and leads to death. And nobody would dare touch a leper, but Jesus placed his hand on a leper. And the word says, for he felt compassion for him. He touched the leper. And may I just say in passing that leprosy in Scripture is a picture of our sin, and your soul and mine is leprous to the core. And Jesus touches you with piteous mercy. What a great Savior we possess. But why is it? Don't miss why Jesus is compassionate. We're told in verse 34, he is filled with compassion for the crowd, for they are like sheep without a shepherd. I read a little story of a man, a small group of men, who were playing a round of golf. And some sheep from a nearby pasture got out and got on the greenway, interrupting the golf game. And so they stood there and they watched these sheep, and it was a scene of total chaos. The sheep would go this way and stop on a dime and go that way. They would run aimlessly and bump into each other. It was what it was. They were never organized. They were always helpless and hopeless without a shepherd. That is exactly how Jesus saw this crowd. It is exactly how Jesus sees you and me in our sinful state. You remember the prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Without a shepherd, we are hopeless to secure our own safety. We are helpless. We are in grave danger. Sheep don't survive without a shepherd. So Isaiah continues, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. And Jesus is the shepherd who sees the sheep helpless and lost and in grave danger of eternal ruin, and he comes to take their sin upon himself and rescue them and keep them safe and secure. Don't miss, that's why his heart is filled with compassion. Also, don't miss this, that Jesus has a heart of compassion because he is the shepherd. When you read here in this verse that he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, that is not an invention of Jesus. He's not the first to come up with that phrase. In fact, it is deeply rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, going all the way back to the book of Numbers, where we read, it's a messianic passage. Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd? It's quoted twice more in Kings and Chronicles. In Ezra, it is a severe picture of people scattered, for they, quote, are like sheep without a shepherd. and the only one who can corral, the only one who could save, the only one who can protect. In all of the Old Testament scripture, these who are like sheep without a shepherd is the living God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Who's the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. If this is not enough evidence, in Isaiah 40 verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. Do you see what Jesus is showing us about himself? They are like sheep without a shepherd. The one thing they need is the shepherd. I am the shepherd. I am the Lord who is the shepherd, the living God in the person of the incarnate Son who has come into this world to corral, to save, to redeem the helpless. It's yet another claim in Mark's gospel. There have been over 11 now where he claims to be divine. God in the flesh come to keep us from being scattered. So don't miss why he's compassionate. It's because we're like helpless sheep. Don't miss that he's compassionate because he's the good shepherd. And don't miss what the compassionate Jesus does for his sheep. Again, we read in verse 34. When they went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Isn't that what you would expect a shepherd to do? In the very last chapters of the Gospels, Jesus approaches the apostle Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter replies, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus replied, then feed my sheep. And he most certainly meant feed them the word of God. Feed them the gospel in all its wonder. Feed them the truth. And that is exactly what Jesus did here. It says, and he taught them many things. And the next verse says, if you'll just look at it, and it got late. Do you know what that means? It means preachers are allowed to preach long sermons because Jesus did. And it was late. It was late. It went a long time. He had many things to teach them. If you watch the whole scope of Jesus' ministry, the first thing he did was teach and preach the gospel and call people to repent in his earthly ministry. The last thing he did in his earthly ministry, just before he was arrested, was he gathered his disciples in the upper room and he taught them. He taught them on the side of a mountain. He taught them in the temple. He taught them in many synagogues. He taught them using a boat as his pulpit. He taught them in the middle of the night. He taught them early in the morning and in all the hours between. He taught and he taught and he taught. And the reason is because he had many things to teach them. Many things. And brothers and sisters, if Jesus has many things to teach us, we have much to learn from Jesus, don't we? Oh, I would love a list. You remember that story of Jesus walking down the Emmaus Road where he starts in Genesis and works all the way to Malachi and explains from the scriptures of the Old Testament how the Messiah was to come to be Redeemer and King. Aren't you disappointed in the Bible at that point? He doesn't give us any sort of what he talked about. Just that he did. I'd love to hear that sermon. I'd love to hear this one. Did he give a revision of the Beatitudes? Did he talk about divorce? He's going to talk about that in a few chapters in Mark. Did he talk about the reality and righteousness of hell? He's going to talk about that in a few chapters in Mark. Did he talk about what it means to put our sin to death, to mortify our sin? He's going to talk about that in a few chapters in Mark. These are serious, heavy, weighty, many things. And one wonders, did he do a repeat of his sermon in the 10th chapter of John where he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep? I'm only trying to illustrate that he had many things to teach us. And we dare not lollygag. We desperately need to listen to the truth that flows out of the compassionate heart of Jesus. We need to be fed the truth. And you can be sure of this. If the first thing the compassionate heart of Jesus moves him to do is to feed his sheep, we ought to receive that spiritual food from him. So that's the first reality about Jesus. The next one is that Jesus is powerful like no other. Let's read verses 35 through 37. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Again, he's been talking about many things for a long time. These disciples assess the situation. They've traveled a long way. They've been sitting a long time. They've been listening for a long time. It's getting late. They need to be dispersed to travel to nearby villages and get them something to eat. Their plan seems reasonable. Jesus thinks it's unreasonable. And he uses an emphatic. In the Greek text, if you care about this sort of thing, to make something emphatic is you put the word at the beginning or the end of the sentence. When he says you, it's like that. You. The onus falls on you. The burden, the responsibility is yours. You feed these people. And they protest. But Jesus, if I had in my wallet 8 months' pay, that's what 200 denarii would equal to, we couldn't go, and another gospel puts it this way, and buy enough for everybody to have a little bit. We can't do it. Isn't that the point? We can't do it. We are inadequate. We lack sufficiency. We don't have the capacity or the power to fulfill your command. I think Jesus knows that. I think that's exactly the place Jesus wanted each one of these people. What we have is a picture here of what Jesus elsewhere teaches when he says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Abide in me and let my word abide in you, John 15 says, for apart from me, you are inadequate. Apart from me, you lack ability for the task. Apart from me, you lack sufficiency to serve me. And so he now has them in a place where divine omnipotence, his sovereign power, must take over if this impossibility is to be relieved. So what does Jesus do? Verse 38. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. So Jesus tells his disciples, collect what food is available. It's a sack lunch. 2 small bits of fish dried, some loaf bread like the size of the smallest kind of biscuits. Sack lunch he gets, John tells us, from a little boy. That's it. Jesus takes this small lunch in his hands. He's holding it there. He requires the people to sit in groups. And they obey. And he holds it up to heaven. And he says a blessing. Do that, by the way. Say a blessing. Say a good blessing. Say a blessing where you pray the gospel so that your kids hear it over and over. There was once this little boy at a church picnic. And they called on a missionary to pray. And the missionary prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And when he was finished, that little kid was heard to shout, "That man done prayed my hot dog cold." Pray it cold if it gets the gospel into the hearts. But I digress. And he takes. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? He's standing there, this little lunch. And he breaks it, and he breaks it, and it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it's handed out, and thousands are... Can you even imagine it? 19th century scholastic liberalism can't imagine it. They say that this is mythology parading about as religion. And they try to invent this system. Stick with me here. They tried to invent this system to demythologize, to take the supernatural out of the realm of nature. And they came up with 2 views. One is a cynical view. They said, here's what, I'm not kidding. This is what they said. A cynical view. Well, what really happened is that Jesus and his disciples, maybe the night before, they filled a cave with all this food. I'm very serious. And the next day, Jesus stood there with his back and it appeared as though he was handing, but the disciples were bringing the food out. Charging the Son of God with committing a deception and a charade? Really? You are so used, and I am so used to our evangelical center, we don't realize that that sort of ridicule is out there. But there is a polite form of that sort of unbelief that is out there. Oh, here's what really happened. If you take the myth, if you take the supernatural out of it, Jesus took this little boy's lunch, he held it up, he taught about sharing, and all the selfish people pulled their food out and shared with others. Oh, it's not a miracle of multiplication. It is a miracle of sharing. It's a moral miracle. Not a supernatural miracle. Well, why would I bother to fill a sermon with this kind of stuff? Here's why. At the heart of all unbelief, at the heart of all denial of Holy Scripture as truth and historical, is the belief that God is not almighty and merciful in his mightiness. And this story demands that we believe in the almightiness of God who is in our world in the person of Jesus. Sean O'Donnell writes, this is a visible, tangible, verifiable, edible testimony of Jesus' identity. This is no cheat, no imposter, no false prophet. This miracle screams, this is God in flesh. Who else can this be? You see, the power shows the person. The authority over the elements of this world reveals his identity. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. This one who is compassion can have all the compassion in the world, but if he is not almighty, his compassion is empty and accomplishes nothing. But if he is almighty and holy compassion fills his heart, he is always able to act for you. One preacher, I forget who, his name here is F.W. Bruner, says the disciples should have counted to 8. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you only look at 7 things, 2 pieces of bread and 5 barley loaves, and you got to do something with it. Nothing. But if you count to 8, 2 fish, 5 loaves, and 1 almighty Lord, that's when your inadequacy becomes adequate. Count to 8. He is the Lord God Almighty who reigns. So you see, his compassion is like no other. His power is like no other. And his sufficiency is like no other. I just love this. Verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. I feel sad for those who think it was a hoax. I feel sad for those who think it's a lesson in sharing. You know why? They miss the amazement. A sack lunch. 12 basket full. Jesus Christ is more than enough. You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Fill it out in your mind. I shall not want. Remember Philippians 4 verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 21, swimming around there somewhere. My God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask or imagine for his glory. You see, he is more than enough when he brings us beside green waters and restores our souls and leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he is more than enough when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because he's leading us to the Father's house. He's more than enough to sustain us or to see us through. Richard Sibbs, I'm almost done, a Puritan, gives this wonderful sentence, there is more grace in Christ than need in us. You want to hear it out about 100 times? There is more grace in Christ than there is need in us. There is more mercy and compassion in Christ than there is need in us. There is more sufficiency in Christ than there is need in us. The well of divine, almighty compassion will never dry up. The only real question is, will we trust him? There is a name for God in the Old Testament that means Yahweh is more than enough. Jehovah is all sufficient. And Jesus says, that's exactly who I am. Let us pray. Father, you've given us much to do. And we can't do it without the enabling grace and power of your Son. Help us to trust you. Sometimes, Lord, you lead us to green pastures. Sometimes you take us through dark shadows. But you are always with us. You are infinitely worthy of our trust. And we ask that you would help us to do nothing less than that. And we ask that you bring much honor to yourself. And we love you today, that you did not leave us as wandering, lost, helpless, hopeless sheep. But we thank you that you came into our world as the Good Shepherd. You laid down your life for your sheep. And you go on to tell us in those same verses that your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. And you tell us that you hold your sheep in your hands and no one can snatch us out. Thank you, Jesus. All praise be to you, the omnipotent, compassionate, good shepherd. Amen.